You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, so good morning. So not too long ago, I was walking downtown, and, I'm kind of minding my own business for the most part, and taking in all of the greatness and goofiness that is Asheville, kind of all mixed up together. And I saw this guy. Now, I tried to look away, but it was already too late because I had already made eye contact with him, and he had seen me, and he was headed right at me, and I was like, oh, great, great. Now, in a city as diverse as Asheville, there are a number of different kinds of street preachers that you might find making their way around the downtown area. There's the polite, relatively quiet type that just has, some literature that they want to hand out, and they're polite, and if you don't take their literature, they're fine, whatever, they're not worried about that. There's the really loud, thump your Bible, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and I've got to make sure you've got to repent right now, and they're just turn or burn, that kind of preacher. And then there's this, like, the wild-eyed, kind of scraggly, maybe a little smelly, kind of homeless preacher type that just has a prophetic word from the Lord for you, and I have to give it to you now. The guy I saw was that latter kind. And he had seen the message on my shirt, and he felt like it was the word from the Lord for me that day that he needed to come over and argue some theology with me. Our conversation did not last too long because we quickly realized that, he was not going to convince me and I was not going to convince him, and we were just going to have to agree to disagree on that day. But I wonder, what do you think of when you come in contact with somebody like this? Somebody who's the kind of wild-eyed, crazy preacher type. There have been some folks that kind of have said, Stephen, you need to be a little more like that on Sunday mornings. You need to be jumping up on the chairs and giving us a little more... A few people over here say, no. But what do? I mean, you kind of sometimes want to, you're like, I just want to, like, go over to the other side of the road, Or you do kind of like what I did, and you're just like, if I just don't look at him, maybe he won't notice. Or you just flat kind of run away, maybe, sometimes. This was John the Baptist. This wild-eyed, crazy preacher. John the Baptist. He was out in the wilderness and he's preaching this message of repentance. He's dressed in camel hair. He eats bugs for his food. And he's out in the Jordan River and he's saying, repent, repent. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom of heaven is here. He says, look, I'm baptizing you with water for repentance, but there's somebody who's coming after me and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John the Baptist is crazy. He's saying, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Now, if you had seen John, you may very well have wanted to run the other way and said, whoa. But there were people that were coming out to John. They were coming out to the river Jordan, and they were being baptized. And one day, John looks up from his baptizing, and he sees a man that's coming up and approaching the shore. Now you might picture John, maybe he didn't even see him coming up. Maybe he was so busy with people in front of him baptizing that he didn't even notice. And then he kind of looks up and is a little startled and says, whoa, it's my cousin, Jesus. But he sees more than just his cousin, Jesus. Something else happens there. And so we're going to pick this up in Matthew's Gospel this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Starting in verse 13. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. Now John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." God, we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word, that it would come alive, would jump off the page and become real in our lives. And Lord, that your Spirit would guide us to your truth for this day. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. This month we're looking, this is the core story for the month, for January. Jesus' baptism. And since we were doing something different last week, I said I wanted a chance to talk about this. Because the more I studied it, we were in Sunday school and I hadn't really spent a lot of time with it, and it brought up a lot of questions for me. And I said, you know what, I'm going to spend some time thinking about that this week. I'm going to spend some time praying through that this week and see what God might be saying. So we read this story, and at least for me, this story immediately starts bringing up questions. Brings up things that I'm just like, I don't get that. What is going on there? Why did you do that? Like, the first question was this: where has Jesus been all this time? If you start in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, you get the story of, you know, the angel coming to Mary, the angel appearing to Joseph. You get the birth of Jesus. You get the angel appearing again saying, look, take your son, go off into Egypt because Herod is trying to kill your son. So Mary and Joseph taking off into Egypt. You get the story of them being in Egypt. They find out that it's safe to come home, so they move home. And then nothing until Jesus shows up on the shore of the Jordan. So, like, there's this big gap in my mind between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 that I'm saying, what's going on here? What happened? What's Jesus been doing? What kind of child was he? Was he, you know, did he keep his room clean? You know, or was he like the little child that was so worried about something else that it was like he's just oblivious to the things around him? He was so concerned about his father's business that he didn't even pay attention to, you know, what, you know, his day-to-day stuff. Did he learn Joseph's trade as a carpenter? Did he go to school? Did he have friends growing up? Or was he like one of those kids that's just like too smart for their own good and they're kind of awkward and like don't have friends? Because they're like, oh, yeah, of course Jesus has the answer again, you know, in school. I mean, I don't know. We don't know. It's nothing. Matthew gives us nothing. Just a lot of questions. But then I want to ask after that. I say, okay, so I'm not going to get any answers to that. But why was Jesus even baptized? Why was Jesus coming to be baptized? Because John has already said, look, I am here. The kingdom is coming. You need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, what sins does Jesus need to repent of? What did Jesus do wrong? If we believe and we understand that Jesus was and is perfect, he's without sin, what was he doing at the Jordan? And I also want to ask him, why would you go after the wild-eyed, crazy preacher in camel hair eating bugs? That's not the people you probably, in my mind, want to immediately start associating yourself with, Jesus. The people that smell funny and dress funny and constantly preaching judgment. Come on, Jesus. What's going on here? Let me suggest a few things that I think Matthew's trying to get us to see in the text here. A few ways that we might answer some of these questions anyways, not all of them, because some of them don't have answers, but at least a few ways that we might get our head around. What is Matthew trying to communicate to us? The first two things are answers to that question of why was Jesus baptized. He gives us a little bit of clue when John asks him. He says, look, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? And Jesus says, let it be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So the first thing is this. I think what's going on here is that Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is being obedient to the Father, to God the Father. What exactly does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? One of the ways that we understand, or we might understand what righteousness means, is the way that God works in the world to set things right. the way that God works in the world to set things the way they're supposed to be. We would probably all agree that if you look around you, the world is not all that God intended it to be, right? I mean, I don't think God planned on sinfulness. But we've been given a choice, and because of that, we've been given this choice to love or reject God. And humanity, time and time again, has rejected God, has gone our own way. And the fact that we see war and famine and disease and violence and exploitation and oppression and pollution and broken families and broken relationships and death, all of that are results of that choice of humanity to choose sin over God. It's not the way God intended it to be. But God has not left us alone. God has not said, well, you made your bed, lie in it, and stood back up. No, God didn't say that. God hasn't done that. God has worked time and time again throughout history to bring restoration, to bring reconciliation, to bring forgiveness, to bring healing, to bring new life to our brokenness. In the prophet Isaiah, there's a prayer in Isaiah 63 and 64, and here's just a short part of it. It says, praying to God, look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation, oh, that you would split the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. Saying, God, would you come down and intercede into our world? Would you split the heavens, come down and intercede in our world? Isn't that what we just read? Right? This was Isaiah, Old Testament, and Jesus comes, and it says at his baptism, Jesus comes up, the heavens were split, and the Spirit came down. It's as if God were saying, look, I'm listening. I'm listening. I heard you. I heard your prayer. That Jesus is God's answer to Isaiah's prayer. That Jesus is God's answer to our world's fallenness. That Jesus' baptism is the fulfillment of God's righteousness, as Jesus said. But it's more than that, because Jesus is the fulfillment of our righteousness as well. That Jesus is a trailblazer. Now, this past weekend, we went trail running as a family, that we have gotten very much out of the habit of our focus on exercise. So our New Year's resolution, we're working slowly to get back into regular. So we said, we're going to go running this weekend. So we went out to Bent Creek, and we were running on the trails. And Elijah kept asking me, he said, Dad, what is that orange dot on the tree? There's like orange paint on the tree. I said, yeah, bud, that means we're on the Orange Blaze Trail. And he thought that was cool. So the whole rest of the trip, he's like, Dad, look, we're still on the Orange Blaze Trail. Dad, we're still on the Orange Blaze Trail. No, Dad, look, we moved to the Blue Blaze. He didn't really know what that meant. But when we talked about that, I said, somebody has gone before us. Somebody has come through here and cut this trail, and they've put markers along the way so that you know, look, as you travel this trail, here's the mile marker, so you know you're still on the right path. You're still going the right direction. You're still in the place of safety, so you would know. Jesus' baptism is a way of identifying with us, with fallen humanity, with us saying, look, I'm here to show you the right way. I'm here to blaze the trail in front of you and to leave markers for you. I'm here so that you can follow me. Because Jesus is marking the way for our salvation. He's demonstrating that this is what it looks like to live a life of righteousness. And this is what it looks like to be in right relationship with God. Essentially, he's saying this is what it looks like in Jesus to live a life of righteousness, to fulfill all righteousness. So not only is Jesus coming to fulfill God's righteousness, in that Jesus is coming to set the world the way it's supposed to be, Jesus is fulfilling, helping us fulfill righteousness, in that he is demonstrating to us, going ahead of us, showing the way that we are to walk. But Matthew wants us to see more than that. Those are the obvious answers, right? Matthew wants us to see more than that, because this is an anointing story. This is an anointing story. Now, to anoint means that you take somebody and you rub oil or you rub some kind of liquid on them. You set them apart for a specific thing. for a specific purpose or task, and you mark that by putting some kind of liquid on them. Do you remember the story of David? The story of David. God had told the prophet Samuel, he said, I'm no longer with Saul, the first king of Israel. He said, I have chosen a king from Jesse's household. I've chosen a king, so I want you to go to Jesse's household. I want you to find the one that I have called, and I want you to anoint him. So Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and he says, Jesse, I'm here, you know, messenger from God, and God has chosen one of your descendants, and I want you to bring your sons to come by and let me see them. Let me see if I can find the one that God has chosen. So Jesse says, okay. He starts with the oldest, and he brings the first one by, and Samuel says, yeah, that's a good-looking lad, you know. That's not him, though. Next one comes by. Yeah, okay, well, maybe this is... No, it's not him. And go through one by one. All of them have come through, and he still knows that's not him. He's not here yet. Do you have any more kids? And Jesse says, well, I got this one. He's the runt of the litter. He's the youngest. He's out, you know, keeping the sheep in the fields. He said, go get him. Go get him. And so he brings him. And then as he enters in, we read this passage in 1 Samuel. It says, the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took a horn of oil, and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. This story of Jesus' baptism is a story of Jesus' anointing as well. That Jesus is the rightful king, the heir of David's throne. Jesus is the one who's ushering in, who's bringing in his life, in his body, the very kingdom of God, that he is being set apart here in the eyes of the people, that God is essentially anointing him in the eyes of all the people, saying, this is the one. And it's also an ordination. Typically, we think about ordination in terms of church work. You ordain somebody for a certain ministry, whether it's to be a pastor, to be a deacon, to be, you know, to serve in some way in the church. And when you do it, you pray over somebody and you lay hands on them and you pray for them and you set them apart. This is God, essentially, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, coming down and laying hands, resting on Jesus, saying, this is the one. Because up until this point, Jesus, we don't know what's been going on aside from his birth, but from here forward, his ministry begins. This is his ordination. This is his anointing. From here forward, he will be the Messiah, working and into living out this this identity as the Messiah. Even the words that God speaks in this are anointing words. He says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. He's quoting two places in Scripture. The first is Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is an anointing psalm. It's when the king is being put in place. This is the psalm you use. In verse 7 it says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. So essentially he's beginning this, God, the words that God speaks over Jesus, he's quoting essentially this psalm from Psalm 2. This is my Son. And then from Isaiah 42, a prophecy about the Messiah, where it says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, the one in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. So God essentially takes these two scriptures from Psalm, this anointing psalm, and this prophecy from Isaiah about the Messiah. He puts them together when Jesus, and he speaks this. Look, guys, this is my Son, the King, the Messiah, the one that I've been planning. That's pretty good stuff. But it gets even better than that. It gets even more. Let me ask you this. What is the defining event for the Israelites, for the people of the Old Testament, the event that keeps coming up over and over and over again, they refer to over and over again? The Exodus, I heard somebody say. The Exodus, right? Okay, so that's we remember this story, right? There's the people are in slavery in Egypt. Moses goes to Pharaoh. He demands the release of the Israelites. Pharaoh says no. There's a bunch of plagues, 10 in all. Finally, Pharaoh relents. The people go out from Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. They can go no further. Pharaoh has changed his mind, so he sends the army behind, and the whole army is coming up, approaching them at the Red Sea. And God tells Moses, stretch out your hand and your staff over the water and see God's salvation. So Moses stretches out his hand and his staff over the water, and the water parts.
the water parts. And the people are able to cross over to escape from Pharaoh. They escape from slavery by passing through the water. Passing through the water. And then the water closes in on Pharaoh and his army. A generation later, Joshua is now in charge of the people, and he finally gets them to the edge of the promised land. When they're getting into the place where God has promised, this is the land flowing with milk and honey. This is the place I've been telling you about all along. They come to the River Jordan. The River Jordan. Remember that. The boundary. The River Jordan is the boundary between the wilderness and the promised land. They get up to the boundary, and here's what happens. It says, when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped into the brink of the water, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap far away. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all of Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Right? It's the same thing that happened with Moses. This is the Exodus story, that Moses leads them to the Red Sea, the waters part, they pass through the waters out of slavery. A generation later, they get to the Jordan, Joshua's leading, the Jordan parts, they pass through the waters again into the promised land. You're going, okay, where are you going with this, Stephen, right? Jesus was baptized. He entered into the water. And as he came out, heaven was split open. Do you see what's going on here? It's the new Exodus. Jesus is saying, look, as you pass through these baptismal waters, you are being delivered from the land, from the hand of slavery. You are being delivered from Satan's army, from Pharaoh's army. You are being delivered from your slavery to sin. You are being set free as you pass through the waters. And the promised land is being opened up to you. The heavens opened. Not just so that the Spirit could come down, but so that we might enter in. It's the new Exodus that begins in Jesus' baptism. But there's one more thing. There's one more connection that I really... This one got me. The Bible starts with this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The same Spirit that came down and essentially hovered over the baptismal waters. That God speaks and the world is created just from God's voice. And once again, God speaks. Jesus, and a new reality is created. That God looks in Genesis at all of creation and says, it's good. I have created it good and perfect. And then in Jesus, God is essentially renewing creation once again. Renewing creation to the way it was intended to be. That in Genesis, God, it says that the Spirit moves over the face of the waters. That God, the Spirit moves over the chaos of the water and brings order. And then in Jesus, the Spirit begins to move over the chaos of sin. To move over the chaos that sin has created in our world and return it to God's order. You see, Jesus' baptism is not only to show his obedience. It's not only to blaze the trail. It's not only to anoint him as king. It's not only just to set in motion this new Exodus, because in Jesus and in his baptism, a whole new creation has begun. God has begun to recreate the world in Christ. That's good news, folks. And I don't know if that gets you as excited as it was me, but this week when I started thinking about that I was like, okay, I can get my head, this makes sense. Why was Jesus baptized? Yeah, all of that stuff. That Jesus is fulfilling God's righteousness, that Jesus is showing me the way, that Jesus has set in motion this new Exodus, but Jesus is recreating the world, and he's inviting you and I to be reborn into this new creation that cannot be, you cannot experience being born only of the flesh, that it comes of being born of the Spirit. That's why when we enter into those baptismal waters and we say, we read the scripture together, you are buried with Christ in baptism. You are raised to walk in newness of life because the old life just can't even exist in this new creation that Jesus is creating, that has begun in Jesus, that we have to be reborn, that we have to be buried and brought to new life to experience it. I wish we had time to go into it more. Next week we'll go into a little more about what does it mean for us to be baptized. But let me just conclude with this picture, this thought. We all are aware that Jesus ended his ministry on the cross, stretched out between two thieves. But we probably haven't taken time to think about the fact that Jesus began his ministry right there in the river, in the wilderness, surrounded by sinners. He wasn't in the temple. He wasn't around the righteous people. He wasn't around the holy people. He started out in the wilderness, in a river, surrounded by sinners. And it was there that the heavens opened and the Spirit descended and God's voice spoke and a new creation began. Maybe it was a place that didn't look too much different than where we are today. Not the big holy places, the wilderness places. Maybe it was a place that looked a whole lot like this one. Maybe it was around a whole bunch of people that kind of look like the ones that are here today, that don't have it together, that hadn't figured this whole thing out, that aren't pious and holy, but are just messed up people that come and say, God, I repent. I lay it down. And maybe it's here that we can hear Jesus saying, here, a new creation has begun. The new Exodus has started. Follow me. I'm leading the way. This, my friends, is good news. And it is God's word for us today. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you so much for the message of Jesus Christ, for his example to us, for the way that he led the way, that in Christ we are invited into a new Exodus, Lord. We are invited to pass through those baptismal waters, to be set free from our slavery to sin, to be set free from the oppression of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army. That we are being led into a new promised land, the promised land that you have prepared for us. Lord, we have to admit that sometimes we don't look like that. Sometimes our community looks like a bunch of injured, crippled people just trying to barely hop along and help each other along. But help us to realize that that's exactly the place where your kingdom will break out. Where injured, hungry, crippled people come together to feed each other bread, to lean on one another, to help one another walk, to patch up one another's wounds, and to speak the same words that Jesus heard you speak from heaven. You are a beloved child of God. With you, God is well pleased. Help us to speak those words to one another. Help us to know that we are not an accident, that you have created us in your divine wisdom, in your creativity, to be exactly the people we are. And you have sent your Son to redeem us, to put us in right relationship with you, to give us the hope of a new creation, of a new future, of a new beginning. Lord, let us take hold of that new beginning today. For we pray this in Christ's name.